Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
All right, congratulations, parents. Enjoy. It goes fast. It goes fast. Hello to all the campuses out there, and hello to you online. It's my wife, Vicky, of course. Most of you know her. We're from the Valley Vegas Church. Just quickly, before I introduce what we're going to be hearing today, I had an opportunity to check something off my bucket list. You know, those things you want to do in life. I've always wanted to be able to kind of share my testimony in a prison. I really look back, and I could have actually gone to prison for some of the stupid stuff that I'd done. And long story short, I had an opportunity this past week to go into San Quentin Prison and do a baseball clinic. I'm a former professional baseball player, and I was asked to do a baseball clinic. And, of course, I'm praying for an opportunity to share God, and I'm trying to think, how can I introduce God and not be too preachy? And so I'm trying to be all politically correct when I go there, and all of a sudden they say, hey, tell us about what God's done in your life, Doug. And so anyway, the guy sat down, and I got a chance to share my testimony, how God used baseball. I got saved in a dugout, and I told them, you know, during my high school days at BHS and here in BC, baseball is about the only positive thing I had going, and these guys are using baseball to stay out of trouble in prison, and man, they had tears, and I had tears, and I've signed a lot of baseballs in my life and received a lot of signed baseballs, but all the guys in prison signed a baseball and gave it to me, and that's probably the most valuable mentor that I've ever had. It was awesome. So anyway, I'm very thankful for that. We're going to do it on an annual basis. Looking forward to that. But today, you know, Easter, we just celebrated a couple weeks ago. The crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we talk a lot about that event, but we don't talk a lot about what happened during that 40-day period between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And it's really a fascinating 40 days because he encounters several people and changes their life. And so we're going to take a look at that today. And Vicky's got some cool insights I think you're going to enjoy, okay? So let me pray this for the Word, Father. Do this service, Lord, what you've done the first service, and that is put your anointing upon the Word, God. Lord, prepare our hearts for what you have for us. Like a farmer who prepares a field for seed, Lord, get us ready, God. Let us have spiritual ears to hear, and let Vicky's mouth now be yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Well, I know we all had wonderful Easter services a couple weeks ago. So as Doug said, let's just dive into 40 days after the resurrection. What happened in those 40 days after his resurrection? What did Jesus do? Who did he talk to? And why did he stay? I know that Jesus could have gone immediately to heaven, but we read in Scripture that he stayed for 40 days before his ascension into heaven. Well, we know that the Bible does not come to a stop after Jesus is raised from the dead. In fact, we have many accounts of what Jesus did and who Jesus spoke to throughout the New Testament in those 40 days. You can look and see in 1 Corinthians 15:6. That it says that he appeared to over 500 people at one time. You'll also read in Scripture that he revealed himself to two disciples who were on the Emmaus Road, traveling on the road to Emmaus. He revealed himself to Mary, the mother of James, and other women who followed him. All of his disciples he revealed himself to. And in fact, at one time when he revealed himself to a few of his disciples, doubting Thomas was not there. You read in Scripture that the disciples went and told Thomas, we've seen the Lord and he's alive. And Thomas, doubting Thomas, said, I don't believe you. I need to see it myself. And you know that Thomas said, I need to see his hands before I believe it. And so what does Jesus do in those 40 days? he takes time to reveal himself to Thomas, and he says, go ahead and look and see that it is I'm alive. So we know that he revealed himself to many people during those 40 days. But in fact, let's look at a verse, Acts 1, verse 3. The first part of that verse says this. It says, for 40 days after his death, he appeared to them many times in ways that prove beyond doubt that he was alive. Beyond doubt that he was alive. So the answer to the question of why he stayed was just that, to prove beyond doubt that he was alive. Now, let me start with the very first thing Jesus does. The very first thing he does is he left the tomb. We'll find in John 20, verses 6 through 7, it says this. It says, and Simon Peter came following him, following John, who beat him to the tomb. I'm sure Peter wasn't happy about that. He lost the race. But Simon Peter came following John and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Interesting. Now, I have a picture of the tomb that the guys will put up for you. This is what it looked like. You've got the face cloth neatly folded, put aside, and then the linen cloths that wrapped Jesus. Now, keep this picture up just for a minute, guys, if you would. I guess I would ask, why would Jesus, who had just conquered death, bother to pause and leave his tomb, making sure that his face cloth was folded up nicely and put in a place all by itself? Why not just throw the face cloth aside or throw it on top of the tossed linens that were there? Why the two separate places? Why one messy, one nice and neat? Is there significance to the neatly folded face cloth? That's good, guys. Thank you. I believe it's hugely significant. Hugely. Why is that? Well, a couple things. In everything that Jesus did and said, there was and is significance. This neatly folded up face cloth was absolutely no different. It meant something. Now, everything in God's word is important, and this is no exception. I mean, why would they take a verse and tell us how the linens and the face cloth were laid? If it's of no significance, then why even have a verse that tells us about it? Well, in order to understand the significance of the folded face cloth, I think we have to understand a little bit about Hebrew tradition of that day. It was the folded napkin. It had to do with the master and the servant, and every Jewish boy knew this tradition. See, the tradition was when the servant set the dinner table for the master, he had to make sure that it was exactly the way the master wanted it. The table was set perfectly, and then the servant would wait just out of sight until the master had finished eating. Now, he wouldn't dare touch the table until the master was finished. Now, if the master was done eating, he would rise from the table, wipe his fingers, wipe his mouth, clean off his beard, and would wad up the napkin and toss it onto the table. The servant would then know to clear the table. He was finished. But if the master got up from the table and folded his napkin and laid it by his plate neatly, the servant would not dare touch the table, because the folded napkin meant, I'm not finished. I'm coming back. And that's exactly what that significance to his face cloth meant. That Jesus said in unspoken words in the tomb, I'm not finished, I'm coming back. He also appears to Mary Magdalene. In those 40 days after the resurrection, he appears to her. Now, this was a woman who had cast out seven demons. She went from demoniac to disciple. In Luke 8, 1 through 2, you'll find that Jesus was traveling through all the villages and the cities with his disciples, and they came across Mary Magdalene at that point in time. This woman filled with 7 demons. And we're told that Jesus cast those demons out of her. Let me give you a little bit of what this Mary would be like or what she may have looked like. Now, we know that 7 is a number suggesting completeness. And this would imply that when the evil spirits dominated Mary, that her suffering was extremely severe. Extremely severe with 7 demons. When Jesus saw her, I would imagine that she was a woman who was probably afflicted with extreme nervousness, anxiety, agitation, anger. She may have been the victim of violent epilepsy, a woman who had lost complete control of her mind and of her will. Her appearance was probably revolting to anybody that would look at her. But what weaknesses Mary may have had, making it easy for demons to enter her, we are not told in Scripture how those demons entered into her body. But this I can tell you, and this I know. If you're a believer and you've accepted Jesus Christ into your body, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You are possessed with the Holy Spirit, and you can never be possessed with anything demonic. We do know this, that those demons that day, that Jesus was walking into her village and saw her and laid his eyes on her and delivered her, that those demons had met their master who came to destroy the works of the devil and set Mary Magdalene free. From demoniac to disciple, she went from one extreme to another. She followed Jesus after that everywhere he went. And in Scripture, we find it is her that takes the lead amongst all the women. As you read through your word, you'll find that Mary Magdalene is usually mentioned first before the other women that followed him faithfully too. You see, Mary's life was radically changed. And I'm all about a radically changed life. I know it's a process and it takes time, but when you come to know Jesus, your life can and will change radically. And her life did, from demoniac to a disciple. One of the amazing proofs of our faith as we walk with God, one of the amazing proofs of our faith and the center of what Christianity is all about, continues to be the reality of a changed life. When people look at you and go, that is not the same person, it's a changed life that is the proof of our faith. I set this backdrop because the second thing Jesus does 40 days after his resurrection is to first reveal himself to this Mary. This Mary, who was an awful sight to look at, filled with demons, is he reveals himself to her first, which I think is amazing. An amazing position of love. We find this exchange in John 20, verse 11 through 18, when the Lord reveals himself to this Mary Magdalene. It says, now Mary outside the tomb was crying, and she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, and one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken away my Lord, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. And this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll go get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord, she said. And she told them that he had said these things to her. That's a radically changed life. This exchange so moves me every time I read it over and over again throughout the years that I've walked with God, and it moves me every time I read it. We see so clearly the deep love Mary has for her Lord. It's written all throughout those scriptures of how much she loved Jesus, that I could only aspire to love him half as much as she did. There's a verse in the Bible that says, those who have been forgiven much love much. And she had been forgiven much and set free, and you see the love she had for Jesus. She's the first one there in the dark. It's not even daylight yet, and she's there. Nobody else is there. The guys aren't there, but she's there. It's her love that drew her there. She's weeping. She's heartbroken. She's worried, and she's highly concerned. My Lord is gone. She knows they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And when she sees the empty tomb, Mary's first reaction was to think that the body of Jesus was stolen. She no more anticipated the resurrection than anybody else. Even the guys didn't think of the resurrection. None of them did, even though Jesus had said over and over while he was with them that he was going to resurrect on the third day. But she didn't even anticipate that, and we know that because she says, "Tell me where you've put him. If you just tell me where you've put him, I'll go get him." See, she thought they stole him. "Just tell me and I'll go get him." I love her statement to the gardener. "If you just tell me where he is." As if she was strong enough to carry a dead body. But I have no doubt that she was willing to try. Her love for her Lord ran that deep. She would have given it everything she had. Jesus says to her, he calls her name and says, "Mary," which gives me chills. The day that we will hear Jesus Christ say our names face to face, to hear him say our name. And he looks at her and he says, "Mary." And she knew that voice. The Bible says, God says, "My sheep know my voice. They follow me." She knew that voice, and it was the voice of her Lord and teacher. She grabs hold of him and was probably never going to let go until Jesus said, "Mary, you need to let go. I'm not done yet." I get that. There's times that I'm praying in my room, my prayer closet, that I never want to let go. I don't ever want to walk out and have to face what's out there. I like just sitting in the presence of the Lord and not wanting to leave, so I get that. I love that her troubled past didn't disqualify her from being the first witness of his resurrection. Your past will not direct your future with Jesus Christ. Her past didn't disqualify her from being the first one that Jesus revealed himself to, and her past didn't disqualify her from being the first commissioned messenger to go speak to the other disciples and tell them that she had seen the Lord and that he was alive. That's hopeful. Because the enemy wants to destroy you by telling you you'll never be what God wants you to be because of your past. And that is not true. Jesus doesn't view it like that. Your past will never disqualify you if you walk with him. I'm sure Mary had always remembered where she came from and never forgot what Jesus had done for her. She followed him for the 3 years that he walked on the face of the earth. The time that they met, she continued to walk with him. She followed him to the foot of the cross. Unashamed, she stood at the bottom. Unfearful, she was not fearful of what would be done to her as a follower of Jesus Christ. None of us as believers, including me, should ever forget where we came from before Christ And certainly never forget what he has done for us. I brought a couple pictures because I never want to forget where I came from or what God has done in my life. And the first picture that the guys have is a little red building that sits on Monterey and King here in Bakersfield, California. It didn't look so much like this in 1980. I think it was white. But this is the building where Pastor Ron had his office, and the church is right in front of it. And Doug and I walked into that little building, this little office, back in 1980, 39 years ago, at the age of 21, when I told him I would go see the priest. I was raised Catholic, had no idea how to walk with Jesus. I just knew my marriage was in deep trouble with a lot of pain. And he asked me to go talk to the priest, which was the pastor, and it was Pastor Ron. And I said, I'm only going for him to tell me I have grounds to divorce you. And as I walked in there, don't we have plans? And then God has plans. As I walked in there to that little window off to the right, Doug and I met with Pastor Ron in his office, and he explained to me what I needed to hear, and I fell on my knees in that little building crying, and I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ that day in the fall of 1980, and Doug rededicated his life. And then we went to the church that sat right in front of this office, this building. We have two shots of the church, one's of the side, one's on the front. And in this church, Monterey and King, small congregation, Pastor Ron and Debbie leading that congregation, is where I learned how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and how to walk with God. And every time I pass by it today, I still get emotional. You see, it reminds me of where I came from. It reminds me, almost 40 years later, as I stand here before you today, never thinking I would be a woman who teaches the Word of God, married to a pastor, a woman who's blessed with children and grandbabies, because I look at those buildings and I think, but for the grace of God, there go I. And I will never let that be too far away from my heart and from my walk with God. And I would encourage you, if you have the opportunity, to go back and take pictures of where you came from so that you will always remember. Jesus reveals himself as we begin to wrap this up. He reveals himself in a special way to somebody else that I love in the Bible, and I love reading about him, and that's Peter. Jesus is going to reveal himself at the Sea of Galilee to Peter. But before we get to that, I think we need to go back just a little bit. In Luke chapter 5 is the beginning of a great adventure. The story there was Peter, James, and John, as they were professional fishermen, and they had caught nothing all day long. And Jesus tells Peter, after he finished teaching from the boat to the multitudes, he had gotten into Peter's boat because Peter, James, and John were off to the side cleaning their nets. Now, I'm not sure what they were cleaning because there were no fish that they caught, so I don't know what was in those nets, but they were cleaning the nets. And Jesus got into Peter's boat to give this message to a multitude of people. And when he was done, Peter jumps in the boat and Jesus tells him, "Put out into the deep, Peter. Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And so they did, and they pull in a large amount of fish that breaks their nets and begins to sink both boats. So I suppose James and John had a boat, and both the boats were going down because of the large catch of fish. We find in Luke 5, 9 through 11, the amazement of these three men. It says, "For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon Peter. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land," it says that they left everything and followed Jesus. Jesus had just called them to now become fishers of men. Jesus had just now placed a calling upon their life that was going to change their life. Well, let's fast forward 3 years. And we see Peter, James, and John have now experienced amazing things as disciples of Jesus. They've walked beside the Lord, witnessing his acts of healing, listened to his many teachings, and even participated in miracles. And then we're brought to John 21. And in those 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus appears to seven of the disciples here on the Sea of Galilee. And one of those disciples is Simon Peter. Now, it's important that we remember, before I make the point, it's important that we remember before the crucifixion that Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. And if that wasn't bad enough, his denials were in spite of a personal vow that he had made that he would go to the death with Jesus. If you remember, Peter said, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? Lord, I will lay down my life for you. These other guys won't. James and John won't. The other guys, Andrew won't, but I will. I will lay down my life for you. You can count on me. In fact, you can put that on the back of my shirt. You can count on me." Jesus answered, "Will you? Will you lay down your life for me, Peter?" Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me 3 times, Peter." And Peter did just that, just exactly what the Lord said he would do. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Peter was acutely aware of his own failings, his own weaknesses, saying one thing and doing another. And you remember how the story went. As he stood by the fire and they came to take Jesus away, and there he stood by the fire with the other people who were happy that Jesus was now on his way to the crucifixion. And they said, "Hey, weren't you with him?" He said, "I don't know the man." They said, "No, I think you were with him," as they warmed their hands by the fire. I'm almost positive that you were with him. I saw you walking with him." "Don't know the man." "Huh. Well, you know, you kind of talk with an accent. You kind of talk like a Galilean. You kind of have this accent. Don't know the man." He denies him 3 times, standing over this fire. But if that wasn't bad enough, his eyes connect with Jesus as they've taken him away. And they're walking Jesus away, and now Peter's following, and the Bible says they look intently, and there's eye contact. And as Peter watched him take Jesus away, he was sick of what he had done. He knew that he did exactly what Jesus said he would do, and he was sick about it. And how do we know that? Because in Scripture it says that he went out and wept bitterly. It was not a little cry. He was sick about it. He doubled over in pain, weeping, "What have I done?" He had failed. He was weak. He was heartbroken. But as I type this in, I felt like the Lord said, "I want you to speak this to my people, this Rhema." And the Lord said this, for you and for me. We do not need to point our fingers when people fail, or they've made a mistake, or they were in a weak moment. You don't need to point your finger at them and say, "See, I told you. See, what you did was wrong. How could you do something so stupid?" We do not see Jesus look at Peter and say, "Told you. Here you're all high and mighty, and I told you, Peter, I knew you were going to do that. You denied me 3 times. I told you you were going to do that." It's the Lord saying, "Don't do that to your loved ones." And here's why. They know when they failed. They know that they've missed the mark. They know that they made a mistake. They don't need you and me going, see, told you. You would have only listened to me. Could change a marriage. Could change a relationship. You pray for them. You let God speak to them. But we don't need to let them know of their failings. They know. Now the crucifixion and death of Jesus takes place. 3 years with the Lord is over. He's done walking on the face of the earth at this point in time. He's crucified. And we find in John 21:3, Peter says this to the disciples that are with him. It's done. He's gone. They crucified him. Knowing that he had denied him, probably felt just great remorse, humiliation, embarrassment. And Peter says in John 21:3, I'm going fishing. I'm out of here. I'm going fishing. And the disciples said, we're going with you. And that's exactly what Peter did. He went fishing. Peter had reverted back to becoming merely a fisherman. It's not what the Lord had called him to do. But he went back. These men returned to their old ways, fishing for fish instead of men. I think in our own walk with the Lord, very often some major disappointment or failing on our part causes us to go backwards instead of moving forwards. We run away from God instead of running to God. Is there any disappointment in your life that would have you fishing again rather than boldly living for the Lord? Is your fishing again reverting back to your old ways of coping? When he said, I'm going fishing again, I'm going back to the way I used to cope with things and just throw a net out. Is your fishing going back to drugs when you get frustrated or something disappointing happens in your life? Do you go back to drugs? Do you go back to alcohol? Do you go back to sex? Does your temper get out of control again like it used to? Is there a spirit of apathy where you just say, I don't care about anything or anyone, God, anything. I don't care anymore. You've got this spirit of apathy of whatever. Do you go back to that? Throwing in the towel and saying, I quit. I'm not walking this walk anymore. Do you know what the devil's two favorite words are? Give up. Give up. He's out to destroy you in moments like that and get you to go back and revert back to what you used to do in your old ways while he tells you, just give up. But God has so much greater plans and says, hey, I understand. Just hang with me. Keep walking with me. Is there any unworthy feelings holding you back, some guilt or shame that would prevent you from truly walking in the newness of life that the Lord has for you? You can change all that at the end of this message today. Jesus appears where the men are fishing. We're back on the Sea of Galilee 40 days after the resurrection, and he appears to the men, and he calls to them, cast your net. Cast your empty net on the right side, he yells from the seashore. He says, and you'll catch fish. Because again, they had fished all night and caught nothing. And exactly what Jesus said happened. This was the miraculous catch. It's numbered in the Bible. It says 153 large catch of fish takes place. And it happens because they were obedient. May I say to you that whenever you're obedient, there is always blessings. Obedience brings blessings. And because they were obedient and through it, there was blessings. But it was John who said, Peter, do you know who that is? John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." Peter says, "What?" And John says, recognizing Jesus, he says, "It's the Lord, Peter." And impetuous Peter throws himself into the sea and swims to the shore with great excitement because it's the Lord and he's alive. Jesus said to them, "Come up, guys. Come and have breakfast." And there he sits 40 days after his resurrection, revealing himself to them. And he does something amazing. At this point on the seashore, as I begin to wrap this up, over a charcoal fire that he lit that had already been started with fish and bread on top of that fire, Jesus reveals himself to the disciples and is about to do something amazing with Peter. But I think the setup is we need to see that in everything Jesus does, there is significance. He sets this fire, I believe, because that's exactly the setting when Peter denied Jesus three times, was over a fire. And Jesus takes him back to the place where he denied him, and the Lord's going to give him an opportunity to make that right over the same setting. And so in a touching moment of restoration, Jesus asks Peter three times. I think we have this on the slide for you. He says to Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? The disciple who once vowed, "I don't know the man," now says to Jesus, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." And for the third time, in answering Jesus' question, "Yes, Lord, I love you," knowing that he probably felt so much remorse for what he had done, and now he has the ability to make it right. Jesus, in reversing his three denials, through those affirmations, became reaffirmation of Peter's calling. And Jesus says to him, "Then feed my sheep. Go back. Move forward and go back to your original calling." Jesus took Peter back to the beginning, 3 years earlier, to the moment of his calling when he left everything to follow Jesus. And in the 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus gave Peter a new start and a new challenge. Peter would indeed be fishing for men again. I end with this. Amen. The last thing Jesus did at the end of his 40 days after the resurrection was Jesus ascended into heaven. He left. The ascension is very important to Christians because it ended Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus left no possible doubt that he was resurrected, and he did exactly as he said he would do. Acts 1, my last verse, 9 through 11. When Jesus stood with his disciples and gave them instructions to go out into the world, "I'm leaving, but I want you to tell people about me, the Great Commission. And these are my commands for you. Now go out and live it." And it says that as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven," we're going to come full circle right here, "will come," he's coming back, "will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Which is exactly how we started this message. Jesus said, with the face cloth neatly folded in the tomb and left there, that Jesus said, "I'm not finished. I am coming back." Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
I'm sure that some of you can relate to the word, the rhema, that God gave Vicki for this message. And I didn't say this first service, but I felt impressed to say at this service. That word of, you don't need to tell my people that they've done wrong. They know it. They know it. I know what that feels like. To sit in a service years ago, sit there and just know, I'm not living right. I'm not living right. And then the other thing, here's what's frustrating is, I know I'm not living right, but I can't stop. I want to stop. I try to stop, but I can't stop. And here's the reason why. Again, we talk a lot about Easter, about the resurrection of Jesus, his power, power that raised him from the dead, and the power we see at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and filled the believers, and Peter preached a sermon 3,000. We talk about that power, which is very real, but what we fail to realize is that before Jesus was resurrected, he was crucified. Before there can be a resurrection, there has to be a death. And for some of you, the reason why you're not experiencing resurrection power is that you haven't died yet. You haven't died to yourself. You haven't died to that thing or those things that God's been talking to you about. Nobody has to tell you about those things. You know what they are. That's the job of the Holy Spirit to show you what those things are. He convicts the world concerning sin. So you know. And this is a message of hope for you today, not condemnation. The hope is that you can break this cycle. You can have this cycle broken in your life if you'll die. You have to die. You have to be willing to let go. And what that looks like, God will show you. Faith without works is dead. God will show you what that work will be, what that dying looks like in your life. It might be a confession of sin. It might be a breaking of a relationship. It might be turning away certain friends. It might be entering into rehab. I don't know what it's going to take, but God will show you that. But the main thing is that you can change that cycle, that vicious cycle today, if you're willing to die. So would you please bow your heads? And just for the sake of those that are needing to make that decision, Lord, I just ask right now, Holy Spirit, that you would just lay upon the hearts of those that you're talking to, those that you've been talking to about their sin, those that know that there's some areas of their life that they haven't turned over to you, and that's why they keep struggling. And I pray that you put faith in their heart today, God. I pray that they would say, today's the day that this cycle is broken right now, Lord. Reveal it to them, Lord. And if that's you today, if you know that, hey, the reason I'm not experiencing the resurrection power is I haven't died yet. And you're willing to die today. You're willing to give that thing or those things to the Lord today. I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. And that is to raise your hand. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do something even bolder than that. We don't normally do that. I normally don't do it here. I'm not sure Pastor Ron does. But I feel the Lord saying, I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to stand up in front of the church. I'm going to ask you to stand up next to you. Stand up. If we can't stand in church and make a stand, we'll never stand out in the world. I want you to stand up. Stand up boldly. How do you know if God's talking to you? Your heart's beating 90 miles an hour. Your knees are knocking. Yeah, stand up. Today's the day. Stand up. We've all done it before. If you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, today's the day. God will show you what the next step is. Last chance for anybody that's missing out. Don't miss out on this thing. This is your opportunity. God has crafted this service just for you. Don't miss out on it. Don't miss out on it. Yep, there's a few more standing. Don't miss out on it. Don't miss out on it. The devil will come and steal the seed. That's what he does, the parable of the sower. Don't miss out on it. Today is the day of salvation, the Lord says. Today's the day. All right, you that are standing, I want you to remain standing. I want the rest of you, I want you to extend your hands out to him. We know what this struggle is like. Reach your hands out to your brothers and sisters. If you're around them, just lay a hand on them. Father, right now, I want you that are standing up, I want to lead you in a prayer, okay? I want you to just repeat after me. Just say, Father God, today I'm dying to myself. I give this area to you. Let me have your power, God, to break the hold over me. I give you my whole life today. Show me what my next step is, God. Thank you for your forgiveness. Amen. And just keep standing just for a second. Just keep standing just for a second. I'm going to pray over you. Father, right now, God, Lord, honor their humility, God, right now. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, right now, fill them, God. They need power. They need power right now. Fill them, Holy Spirit, right now. Holy Spirit, come inside of them right now. Begin to give them new power. Let them be born again. Let them be filled with the Spirit. Let new power come. When they leave here, they'll have the ability to say no when they never could before. Fill them right now, Holy Spirit. And God, thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, that we're your children. And let us walk, God, in that freedom and in that love today. Let us go out and share the message with others in the course of our day, Lord. We love you and we thank you. And everybody can say, amen. God bless you. Have a good rest of your day.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.